A few years ago, Microsoft introduced Windows 7. We did not have, well, actually, we did have Windows 7. But if you remember the commercials, it said, to the cloud. How many remember that commercial? Those commercials? The one I looked at was the couple was sitting in the airport. They spin around because they're bored, and they can access their TV right there on their computer. They went to the cloud. And today, we can put our home computer, can hook to it, and your smartphone is actually backed up to it. If you lose that data, they save it to the cloud. At least they do in our office. If you've had to restore your phone, maybe you've used that. A lot of software programs access the cloud, back up your pictures, your data, all get saved there. It's called cloud computing. We trust the cloud, don't we? We rely on the cloud. But there was another cloud that represented much more than a storage spot. Represented much more than the marvel that we might consider the cloud today. Thousands of years ago, there was a cloud that led the children of Israel, and it represented God. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. This cloud was also a physical wonder, but much more powerfully so. Exodus 13, verse 7. I love the stories that are found back here. Exodus 13, and we'll begin in verse 17. We'll read through verse 22. It's talking about the wilderness way. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. That was the popular route to take. Although that was near. For God said, let's perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you will carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham, at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. A very tangible, very real presence of God that they could see. And you think about how large that cloud would have had to have been. Roughly 2 million people is what we estimate the children of Israel to have been. I did some small calculations, and the circle around Marion County that we know is 465 is 53 miles roughly around. So if you divide 2 pi r and you figure r, you can do the math, it comes out to be about 16 miles. And the population of Marion County is 1 million. So think about that. That cloud could have potentially been a 16-mile cloud moving about the wilderness. And I've often wondered, well, how did the other nations know that the children of Israel were coming towards Jericho? Maybe they saw the cloud. Maybe as they wandered through that wilderness, they saw the very real presence that God was leading his people. And he was going to bring them into that promised land. Now, that's just a rough calculation. Even if you halved it, it's still an 8-mile visible presence that God illustrated to the people of Israel. Very real. Think about the height as it moved. If you were the last man in that 2 million, how tall was that column that you could still see it 8 miles ahead of you? You know, sometimes on a clear day, we can drive down 65 and you can see downtown. And that's roughly half the distance. Think about the very real presence God gave his people. That he was with them. That he was going before them. It could be seen. That's a marvel. But you know what? God encourages us in a very real presence today. Very real presence today. Let's look at these two words, went before, here in verse 21. The word went, it means really to walk. To walk or to go in the Hebrew. And then we combine that with the word before. The word before is a plural noun that's often used in a singular sense, meaning face. Face. So, like my face. So we put that together, God walked with them. God walked beside them. Literally, God was with Israel. And He gave them that physical presence to show them that. Let me go back to Exodus 33 and verse 12. Exodus 33 and verse 12, if you would turn over there. You know, Moses even questioned, was God going to go with Israel? Because at one point God said, my angel will go with you. But here in Exodus 33:12, God brings it down to a very real statement to Moses. Exodus 33, verse 12. This is when God's going to really show Moses His glory as he hides in the rock. And Moses, or it's written for us in verse 12 here, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. He's saying, give me this task, God. But you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you've also found grace in my sight. He's kind of calling God out on the carpet here a little bit. He had a deep relationship with Him, and God allowed it, this conversation. Now, therefore, I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. So he's kind of reminding God what God is doing, what he's decided to do with this nation of Israel. But then God says in the reply, my presence will go with you. Initially he said the angel. Here he says, my presence. God was going to go with his people, and I will give you rest. Today God goes before us. He leads us. Now we don't see him in the great cloud. We don't see that. But God is with us. And we can take great encouragement that God is with us. Because God goes with us today through His Spirit. Let's go back to John chapter 14 and verse 15. God is with us. John 14 and verse 15. We know these scriptures well. John 14 and verse 15. This is where Christ promised us another helper. And there's qualifications for that. In verse 15, it starts out, if you love me. So we have to begin to develop the relationship with God, like Mr. Crone talked about in our process for overcoming. But he says, keep my commandments. Another qualification. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for it dwells with you and will be in you. God's presence is in us through his Holy Spirit. And that's very, very encouraging. As we approach this dark season of the year, we're longing for the spring holy days to come again. I think we need some encouragement. And so I'd like to share with you three promises that God goes before us. Three promises that God goes before us. And the title of the message is, The Lord Goes Before. The Lord Goes Before. Let's look at promise number one. Promise number one is protection. Protection. Protection can be both physical, from danger, but I think the more important promise is that of spiritual protection from the mental distress that our world imposes upon us that can really distract us and take us away from the calling God has offered us. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 14. Promise of protection is very real. Exodus 14 and verse 13. We know this section of Scripture. It's the crossing of the Red Sea. I would love to see this perhaps recreated in reality again. This would be fantastic to see. But down in verse 13, what does Moses tell the people? He says, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." Drop on down to verse 19. "And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel," so not only was God's presence with them, they had an angel about them, "went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other at all by night." We don't know how big that was, but it was obviously large enough that it captured and wouldn't allow the Egyptians to go through. A powerful form of protection that God provided there. He protected Israel as they went through the Red Sea. 2 million people. It's a long time for 2 million people to go through that body of water. God's presence is in our lives, and it protects us in a very powerful way. We don't often always know how God protects us, but He does. And we can count on that promise. Go with me back to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. God promises protection. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. I would encourage you to read through some of the stories as they wandered that illustrate God's intervention and powerful hand in watching over them, because they apply to us as His people, as His family. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, it's recorded for us here. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him." Shield. I don't have a shield. I can look back at the stories of the warriors that used to have them. But I did some reading, and this word shield here in the word study said it was a protector, as the scales of a crocodile. Man, that's interesting. I don't like crocodiles. Maybe you do. Cynthia likes them. No, not really. That won me some brownie points. But what do they look like? They have those, they're thick, and they're strong, and they're very protective on the upper portion of their body, right? Because the underside is very soft. But we have pictures of Roman soldiers that wore crocodile armor. They made crocodile shields. You can likely hit a crocodile with a sword and it's not going to damage it. Very, very strong type of protection. And I found it fascinating that that word here illustrates that type of shield that God is. He shields us. We don't know how often that happens. We just don't know. But we can be very thankful and appreciative that God's eyes are upon us and watching over us. He made the same promise to Abraham. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 and verse 1. The reason I commented that Cynthia likes crocodiles when we went on our cruise last fall, it was an alligator. Came about yay far from the side of her boat, side of the boat she was sitting on, and just stared. She had prayed that she would see an alligator. She got to see that. Genesis 15, verse 1, this is when God gives His covenant to Abraham. He says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." We appreciate that promise. We have to, I think, remind ourselves that it's there sometimes, because we forget that God does go with us. We get discouraged in our world. At least I do sometimes. And we forget that God is with us. The Matthew Henry commentary on this scripture says, The consideration that God Himself is and will be a shield to His people to secure them from all evils, a shield ready to them and a shield round about them, should silence all perplexing, tormenting fears. Should silence all perplexing and tormenting fears. You ever been discouraged? We get pretty down. We tend to beat ourselves up, think that nothing can go right, that perhaps we're not doing enough to serve God, perhaps not doing enough to live up to our end of the bargain. But we have to remember that God is with us, and He will go ahead of us and watch over us. Let's go back to the story of Paul in Acts chapter 27. We read some of the powerful examples that are there for us. Acts chapter 27. We read this a few weeks ago as a family. It's very, very encouraging to see how God's hand went with Paul as he was beginning to make the journey to Rome. And all that took place there, we'll start in verse 14 in Acts 27. Actually, let's start in verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to the sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose, called the Eurocyclodon, and could not head into the wind. We let her drive, so they basically couldn't control the ship. Running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands. They struck sail and so were driven. Continuing, it says, because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed. Now put yourself on this boat. The seas, we've seen some swells up to 30 feet when we've gone to Virginia Beach. In other places, you drive out across that causeway that you can go across, and it's pretty frightening. Put yourself on the boat, experiencing these swells. Exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. The third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But God's hand was on them. Verse 22. Paul says, now I urge you to take heart. There will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. It's kind of an understatement. I think I'd be tied up in a corner somewhere, huddled down, as the waves were crashing over the ship. But it says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. God's hand was with them. He protected him through this journey. Go read the rest of the story. We won't go through the rest of it. He's bitten by a snake. And he lives. Powerful examples of God's protection. Now, that doesn't mean we tempt it. Doesn't mean we go out and put ourselves in harm's way intentionally, you know, seeing if God will watch over us. We don't do those things. What's your story? Think back in your memories. What's your story of God's powerful protection? Do you have one? You have more than one? I do. Let me share one of them with you. Last fall, before the feast, the weather had turned cold. We like to have our ceiling fans running in the summertime to keep things cool. So it had changed temperature. We turned them off. We smelled gas. Never had happened before. We looked all around the house. Couldn't really narrow it down. We opened the windows. That's the last thing they tell you to do because they want to find the leak. We called. It was late afternoon. They couldn't come to the next day. You get a pretty bad headache when you inhale the gas. At least we did. They put the odorant in there so you can find it. So he comes out about midday the next day, sniffed around the meter, wasn't anything there. Sniffed around the furnace, wasn't anything there. Then he came to the stove. The line between the wall and the back of the stove had pinhole in it. So that 24 hours, roughly, no microwave, couldn't turn on the stove because any spark lighted up, right? Seems like a pretty minor way of God's intervention, but he was protecting our family. Now he replaced the line between the... I went down to Depot, took a long lunch, replaced that line. It did the trick. What's your story? Maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe there's something that's more powerful where you can remember and will always remember until life is taken from you, of God's hand upon you. Remember those things, because that's God's powerful intervention in your life, his promise of protection. Go with me back to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Mark 16 and verse 14. This is part of the great commission that Christ has given to his servants. And I think sometimes we forget some of the powerful words that are here. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Now, we won't go through that story, but we like to think we do a little better. But we're all of the same flesh and blood. He said to him, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And then we get a little bit of the promise. "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them." That's a pretty powerful form of protection. Like again, I said, we don't tempt God. But his hand is about us. You know, we could be out camping. Who knows? There's a brown recluse nearby. Maybe God watches over you so you don't get bit by that spider. You just don't know. So every day we ask God for protection when we pray, don't we? And we rely on that. And he says right here, "They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly," who's what you could eat? Something can be mixed in with a food you go out at a restaurant and have. And maybe for your system it could be detrimental. But God watches over us in ways that we're very unaware of sometimes. The Life Application Study Bible says, "There are times when God intervenes miraculously to protect his followers. Occasionally he gives them special powers. But it doesn't mean we should test God by putting ourselves in dangerous situations." Let's look at a couple scriptures from the Psalms that remind us of God's protection and the promise that he gives. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12. This should be encouraging to us, that God indeed is watching over us as we strive our best to follow him and to do his ways. Psalm 5 and verse 12, I'll read this from the Good News Bible. It says, "You bless those who obey you, Lord. Your love protects them like a shield." It's God's great care and love for us that he does this. He offers us the shield. Let's go back to Psalm 28 and verse 7. Psalm 28 and verse 7. Again, I'll read this from the Good News Bible. The last half of the, or that says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." In the New King James, "My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise him." The Good News Bible reads, "The Lord protects and defends me. I trust in Him. He gives me help, and He makes me glad. I praise Him with joyful songs. Protects and defends. It's a wonderful promise that God gives. Let's go back to Isaiah 52 and verse 12. Isaiah 52 and verse 12. Mr. Booth gave a sermonette along this theme several months ago. Isaiah 52 and verse 12. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord your God will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. God's got your back. God's got our back. We can plan, and we can think we've got it all figured out, and something can happen. Travel to the feast, travel home from the feast, normal trip around getting your groceries. You just don't know. God has our back. And it's a promise of protection that is wonderful. But this can also apply spiritually, can't it? We think about the physical protection and we recognize that sometimes. But the spiritual protection, the shield that He puts on our minds from the darts of Satan when we're applying ourselves, is very powerful too. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Satan wants to destroy us. And God shields us when we call upon Him and ask Him for that protection. Philippians 4 and verse 7. Actually, let's go back to verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So we're to be thankful, very thankful. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will what? Guard your hearts and minds. God's peace that comes from His Spirit, comes from the knowledge of Him. It says, we'll guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That means He will preserve us. He's going to keep us from injury. He watches over our minds and Satan's influence upon us to keep us safe, to keep us on the way that we're supposed to be following. 2 Timothy, we know that scripture well. What? Power and of love. What's the third one? Sound mind. That's a form of protection that God gives. So God promises protection. Let's look at promise number two. Promise number two. And that is guidance. Guidance. Israel wandered for 40 years in the desert. And they stood on the edge of the promised land. And yet for that whole time, they followed the cloud. Right? God's presence was real. He was there. He showed them He was with them. And now they're ready to go into the promised land. And the cloud's going to be gone. So He has to reassure them. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. He has to reassure them that He's still going to be with them. And He does that. But He adds a little something to it. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Now, this is Moses talking to Israel, sharing the words of God with Israel. Verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage. This word courage means bold or determined. And I think of the scripture from Hebrews where it says we can come boldly before the throne of grace. He says, be strong and bold, determined. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, talking of the nations they're going to be displacing. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses switches gears and he talks to Joshua in front of Israel. And he says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be bold. So he not only just encourages the people, now he's going to encourage the new leader because Moses knows he can't cross with them. Be strong and bold, of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. Again, looking back to the promise He gave when they left Egypt. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. He knew he was going to be withdrawing the cloud. And so he had to give this encouragement. Gill's commentary says this: the Lord will not fail to give him counsel and direction. How would you feel as Joshua, knowing that you were going to have to divide the land, to lead the armies of Israel, of course, with God's help, because you couldn't do it alone? How would you feel? God says, well, I'm going to give you counsel and direction. The Gill's commentary continues, it says, to afford him strength and to fill him with courage, to deliver his enemies into his hands and not forsake him until he had finished the work he was to do. You know, that's a promise God gives to us, right? The good work he's begun in us, he will complete until the day of Christ's return. So just like he promised Joshua he would be with him to guide him, God guides us. The guidance comes in the form of directing our minds, inspiring the thoughts, inspiring our conscience to do the things that we know are right. This word guide means to lead in the right direction, according to the word study, to direct on the proper path. Let's go back to Isaiah 58, verse 11. To direct in the right direction, the proper path. I think we can all again reflect on the times where perhaps we wanted to go one way, and God says, no, that's not the way you should do things. And we get an inspired thought on how we should change. Isaiah 58 and verse 11, what's it say here? The Lord will guide you continually. The Lord will guide you continually. That's the promise he gave to Joshua. It's a promise he gives to us too. It will guide us continually. In the New Testament, the word guide means to lead the way. It's both a noun meaning a leader, or a verb meaning to lead. So go with me over to John chapter 16 and verse 13. This word guide, or guidance, is a very powerful promise that God gives. John 16 and verse 13. John 16, 13. When it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. It will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you the things to come. It guides us. That's why God gave it. Because we need the help. We need His guidance. We need His understanding and wisdom that can only come from His mind. You know, we think of words like perception or discernment, because that's what God gives through the soundness of His mind that's imparted to us. Let's go back just a few chapters to John chapter 6, verse 13. Promise of guidance. We see some illustrations of this. Life of Jesus Christ, John 6 and verse 13. This is after they've concluded feeding the 5,000. With just a few loaves and fishes. Verse 13, what's it say? They were gathered to them and they filled the baskets, or filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men who had seen the sign that Jesus did said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself. So God's Spirit works to give us direction, to inspire us to maybe look at a website if we're trying to find something of importance, maybe a comment that you might receive from someone that inspires the perhaps action you need to take. They're not all coincidences. That's God's Spirit working. And we have to recognize that and be submissive enough to see that it is God's guidance when those things happen in our life. Acts chapter 27. Again, going back to the story of Paul. Acts 27, verse 9, what is their beginning to start the journey? When much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast or the Day of Atonement was already over, Paul advised them, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. But nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." Now, God intervened, spared their lives. But there was some discernment given there, that perhaps we should change our plans a little bit. So he tried to make some comments. Didn't work. God was going to use the circumstances in another powerful way, which he did. Guidance manifests itself in a lot of different ways. And again, we have to be submissive and desiring to see God's perspective to be alert to those things. Go with me back to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm 73 and verse 24. God promises guidance. I'm very thankful for it. I know I receive it a lot throughout my workday. I hope you do as well in the various circumstances you face. Perhaps getting a little wisdom on how to direct and do certain things. Psalm 73 and verse 24. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Psalm 73 and verse 24. New Living says, "You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny." Guide me with your counsel. We need God's counsel. We don't have the answers, but God does. Psalm 48 and verse 14. Psalm 48 and verse 14. Psalm 48 verse 14 reads, "For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." So when we make that commitment and we strive to live and fulfill that commitment, God says He will guide us. And He will help us to live that way, to live His truth. The Barnes Commentary makes these comments on this scripture. It says, "As we live on earth, we may have the assurance that He will lead and guide us. He does this on behalf of those who put their trust in Him. By the counsels of His Word," so we can read a scripture and that may be the answer. He says, "by the influences of His Spirit," again, imposing on our mind to give us the direction, "by special help in special trials." I think we can all admit to that, that were it not for God, we wouldn't have made it through some things. We need His strength, and we need His wisdom. And number four, "by shedding light upon our path in perplexity and doubt." Nobody doubts. Right? No one gets perplexed and confused. "I'd like to talk to you." God guides. And God helps. And it's a promise that He gives. Let's look at promise number three of how God goes before us. Promise number three that He gives is life. Life. Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 19. God promises life. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. This is just after the promises were read on one mountain, and the curses were read from another mountain. If you look at the geography, there's a nice little valley in between there, and it's a city called Shechem. And really, the way it describes it, it's a very peaceful valley. God brought his people to a private place and said, let's talk. So he has some tribes, half the tribes on one mountain, half on the other. They back and forth, they give the blessings and the cursings. It's a beautiful picture. And they come down to the end of this in chapter 30 and verse 19. What's Moses say? He says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death. Reminder of what was just talked about. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. That's God's desire, that we'll choose that way, that both you and your descendants may live. And we often will stop there. But let's go to verse 20. Because verse 20 is even more powerful. What's it say? Why does he want us to choose life? That you may love the Lord your God. That you may obey his voice. When we choose, that's what God wants. He wants us to love him. He wants us to obey him. But he continues. That you may cling to him. You know, there's some times coming where if we haven't clung to God, we're going to have a pretty tough time. And we need to cling to God. But he continues with his statement. And this is what I'm after. He is your life. Not just a choice we have to make, but it says, he is your life. If we don't make that choice, the alternative is death. God is our life. That you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus Christ is the one who offered life. He gave his laws at Sinai. He gave the pillar and the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, as a reminder of the relationship that he was having with Israel. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 46. God promises life. Deuteronomy 32, 46. Again, Moses is reminding them of the importance of God's laws. Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe. All the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing, because it is your life. When we choose, when we do our best to obey God, it brings blessings. Because we're following spiritual principles. Let's continue. By this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. That just wasn't for the time of Israel. That's a blessing God offers to us. To bless us where we reside. Where we choose to follow him and live. Let me read this to you from the Good News Bible, verse 46 and 47. Be sure to obey all these commands that I have given you today. Repeat them to your children so that they may faithfully obey all of God's teachings. These teachings are not empty words. They are your very life. Obey them. And you will live long in the land across the Jordan you are about to occupy. Let's couple this thought with John 6 and in verse 63. These laws of God that were given to Israel that we now understand, that we can read and appreciate and apply. John 6 and verse 63. We probably know this from memory. But it says, it is the Spirit which gives life. It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And then we're told how important God's words are. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So that's why when Moses gave the instructions to Israel, he could say, inspired by God, He is your life. Because these words that we take and we try to live by, there is no other way. That's the life that God offers. Israel didn't have the Holy Spirit. We have the Helper. We can live this way. We can, with God's guidance and help, be a profitable servant. We can wholeheartedly follow God. The promise of life is offered to us. John 10 and verse 10. John 10 and verse 10. What did Jesus Christ say? I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. For his sheep. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says that Jesus Christ came not to just preserve, but to impart life. To impart life. How do we understand this process? Because, you know, God opens our minds, we begin to understand these things. Think about the story of Joseph. Jesus Christ came, right, as the firstborn among many brethren. Joseph was sent ahead. Why? Genesis 45 and verse 4. Why was Joseph sent ahead? Why did he go through the prison? Why did God send him to Egypt? Genesis 45 and verse 4. God gives us examples of how powerful this promise of life is that Christ came and offers. Genesis 45, begin the story in verse 4. His brothers are coming to Joseph. He says, please come near. So they come and he says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. Cricket. Right? Cricket. Can imagine their reaction. He says, do not therefore be grieved or angry because you sold me here. God sent me before you to preserve life. That's why Christ came. To preserve life. To offer life to us, to all of mankind, that God will eventually call. Think about Joshua and what his name means. God is salvation. He led Israel into the promised land. Again, another type of Jesus Christ. He led Israel to victory, just as Jesus Christ will lead us to victory. Go with me back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. God promises life. It's not just from the obedience of His laws. It's a much greater picture than that. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul, that is the hope of receiving eternal life, both sure and steadfast, because we know that when God decides to do something, it's as if it's already happened, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ is the forerunner. He's been given life. He wants to share that with us. Let me share some comments from the Barclay Commentary on this word forerunner. One of the great thoughts of the New Testament is that Jesus goes on in front of us for us to follow. One of the great words that is used to describe Jesus is the word prodomos, or forerunner, as it's recorded here. There's two uses for this word which light up the picture. In the Roman army, the prodomi were the reconnaissance troops. They went ahead of the main body of the army to blaze the trail and ensure that it was safe for the rest of the troops to follow. Secondly, the harbor of Alexandria was very difficult to approach. When the great corn ships came into the harbor, a little pilot boat was sent out to guide them along the channel into the safe waters. That pilot boat was called the Prodomos, or the forerunner. It went first to make it safe for others to follow. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The Word became flesh. He sacrificed Himself as the Lamb of God so that we could have life. A great promise that relates all the way back to the words of Moses when God was offering His law and telling Israel, here's what you need to do. Life. Christ became the wave sheaf offering. He's the first of first fruits, the firstborn among many brethren. As a result, what? We receive the Holy Spirit. We're begotten children of God. And God has a seed that He can then take, if we're faithful, and turn into life. That's the promise God gives. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Promise of life. That God says He goes before our older brother Jesus Christ, going before us, offering life. 1 John 4 and verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Life. Life. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. A promise of life. Jesus Christ went before so that we can follow. God went before the Israelites in a very powerful way. The pillar of cloud and the fire may not be visible to us today, but God still goes with us in a very dramatic fashion. He offers protection. He offers guidance. And He offers life. Let's go back and read the encouraging words that were given to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. As we continue on this path that God has given us, it's good that we remind ourselves that the Lord does go before. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8. He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed.